is the way that it's going to start out anyway. You know how some of those things grow sometimes. But I want you to look with me tonight in the book of Ephesians. We're going to look in Ephesians in chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And again, this is Paul. And Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus to give some information and give some help to this church. And most of you, we've talked about this before, how that in the book of Ephesians, you know how this thing is set up and how that it is from a perspective of in the first half of the book, in chapters 1 through 3 rather much, you will see that Paul deals with those things that are positional, if you will. We talk about positional thinking, how that he talks about more than anything through this being in Christ. In Christ. I mean, you'll see that phrase repeated over and over and over. And I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing like being in Christ. Amen? I mean, the best thing you can be is in Christ. Amen? Being in Christ Jesus. So you'll see that through the first 3 chapters as you read that. And then in the remaining chapters, 4, 5, and 6, you see that he talks about the practical side of things. He talks about, well, as we say, just putting it in shoe leather. Learn how to live in a Christian life. So what I want you to look at with me, though, just for these next few weeks, let's talk about this, and it's going to be in chapter number 1, but we are going to talk about how a Christian stands. How a Christian stands. And tonight we're just going to look, if you will, with me at verses 3 through 6. We're going to talk about that because I think we can look at this and see how you and I can simply stand as a Christ follower in this world today. I mean, there is a lot of pressure. There's a lot of expectation. There is a lot of problems out there for us too. When you think about people are looking at you and they're looking to you many times and they're saying, well, you're supposed to be a Christian. Brother, can I tell you, you can make a solid stand for the Lord. Amen. As a matter of fact, when you get on over to the last chapter there where Paul is talking about, you know, having on the whole armor of God, he begins to talk about that a little bit. And he said, when you've done everything else you can do, just stand. Amen? Just stand. And he tells you how to stand. We may even look at that. But tonight we're gonna start this out by looking at how we stand. And I want you to notice we're going to talk about standing by the superiority of the Father's sovereign ways. I mean, you can make your stand tonight because there is a sovereign God in heaven that's on your side. Amen? He's for you, he's with you, and he wants to do something specifically and especially for those that are his children tonight. Amen? I'm glad we got that kind of God. Read with me, if you will, as we begin and notice, we'll start in verse number 3, if you will, and we may read just on through verse 14. It's where we're eventually going to get, but we'll start out tonight, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for loving us and blessing us, giving us this time to come and to be able to sit in these heavenly places in Christ. I pray just bless us as we look and as we learn and as we just soak in the good things from the Word of God tonight. Just stir our hearts and give us a real picture of how we can stand tonight. And again, we'll give you glory. We'll give you praise. We'll give you thanks. Speak to that one that's lost. Draw them to a place of redemption in you. Just deal with our hearts about praying for and witnessing to lost folks. And again, we'll praise you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. I want you to look with me here, if you will. And as I say, we're going to talk about how this works and our standing, how our Christian stands. And as I say, we're going to start out talking about that we're standing by the superiority of the Father's sovereign ways. Our Heavenly Father wants you to stand in these days. God did not intend for us to be saved and then melt. He didn't want you to be saved and then blown about by every little ism and problem and issue that could come in. He wants you to be able to stand solid, stand firm, stand sure in the things that have saved you. Amen? And Paul, as I say, is writing to this church, and you know, as his typical greeting, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's just kind of his standard introduction as he would begin to write most letters that he's written. And then he immediately shifts into this thought in verse number 3 and starts talking about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on and he expands. And really, the idea is, from verse 3 through verse 14, that's just pretty much one continual sentence that he's trying to get a thought across in. Amen? Boy, that sounds like a Baptist preacher, don't it? I mean, they say a whole lot and trying to get one little bitty point across. But that's the way that Paul writes. And obviously, he's inspired by the Holy Ghost of God. And so, it's all good. Amen? It sometimes to us looks like it's jumbled. It looks like it's massive. Sometimes it's difficult to understand. But I'm just telling you, hang in there because you'll get it, okay? You'll get it. But let's break it down a little bit here. And as I say, we're just going to look at verses 3 through 6 to get this thing started tonight. And here's what we're going to talk about, as I say, the superiority. We can stand because of the superiority of the Father's sovereign ways. First of all, let's look at this and let's talk about the production of God's wisdom. Now, I want to tell you something. When you get to thinking you know as much as God, you're in trouble. Amen? Because the Bible still tells us that His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We have no idea. I told you here on Sunday that sometimes a good answer for people when people ask you, you know, what does this mean or what is this or what does the Bible mean by this statement or phrase? Hey, a good answer sometimes is, I don't know. Amen? That's still a good, valid Bible answer because there's a lot of things you and I don't know. And you know why? Because we don't have the wisdom that God has. And we're learning. We're trying to learn. We're moving along. We want to get there, but I hadn't arrived yet, and I don't think you have either. If you have, please come tell me after church and enlighten me a little bit if you can, okay? But we're looking at the production of God's wisdom. First of all, I want you to notice this, that as Paul writes and begins to unfold this thought for us, he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I want you to look at that and think about this with me, if you will. First of all, that Paul refers to the rejoicing in his wisdom. You and I are to rejoice in the wisdom of God. You and I ought to be shouting the roof off because we've got a God that's smarter, a God that's wiser, a God that is better than anything this world has ever known and will ever know. Amen? You can say, praise God because of His wisdom. And Paul says, look, that's a blessing. He said, I just want to bless God. I want to just bless His name. Because, look, He's blessed us with all these spiritual blessings because we're in Christ. And I just want to bless. It's His wisdom that He has worked this thing out the way that He has. You know, if it's left up to us, well, we'd make a mess, wouldn't we? You get a group of men together and they say, well, let's see if we can figure this out now. Here we go. Everybody's going to be a better person if we can get them to do this or if we can get everybody to follow this teaching or get involved in this doctrinal thing or, you know, whatever. Can I tell you, God has the wisdom. You and I ought to rejoice in God's wisdom. Sometimes it's so simple, but yet deep that, well, I'd never thought of that. That's why He's God, me and you ain't, okay? Because He has that wisdom. So Paul starts out by rejoicing in that wisdom. But then I'll say second of all, Paul talks about the recognition of this wisdom. Listen to what he says. In the latter part of verse 2, he says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen in verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, let me just tell you something. There's some deep stuff there, isn't there? And I wasn't smart enough to think like that. I've never had that. I wouldn't have done. I'd have said, let's wait and see how old Steve works out there. Let's see how he does. Let's see if he's worth it. Let's see if he's got enough of what it takes. Let's see how he does as far as, in the world, education and getting wealth and getting a position and getting. I might have thought that, and I think that many people do. But God in His wisdom had it all figured out before the foundation of the world. Wow. Isn't that deep? I mean, Paul recognizes the fact that God has done what He's done. He has worked this whole situation out even before the foundation, even before Genesis 1:1 comes to pass, God has it all figured out. That's pretty deep, y'all. I mean, that's weighty. That's why the Bible tells us that His thoughts are above our thoughts. That's why the Bible tells us that God looks at the wisdom of men and He calls it foolishness because they have no wisdom. Amen? None of us. There's none of us very smart at all. Oh, listen, we'll have people that say, well, did you hear about what science has come up with? Have you heard how that the scientists have discovered? Hey, can I tell you, they ain't discovered nothing yet, okay? The only discovery you and I really need to make is that we know we have a sovereign, holy, and eternal God in heaven. That's what we need to figure out. Amen? But as I say, Paul is here, you know, first of all, rejoicing in that wisdom. But second of all, he gives us the recognition of God's wisdom. He says, you and I need to realize, here's the wisdom of God. He had this all charted. He had this all set. He had this all put. He said, before the foundation of the world. Isn't it amazing that God, in His wisdom, before the foundation of the world, there was a council in heaven. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost talked and decided what the plan of salvation would even be then. And God the Father said, God the Son, you're going to go down and pay the sin debt. And then one of these days, I'm going to send that Holy Spirit into those that believe. And He's going to dwell with them. And then one day, I'm going to take them home to be with me. Amen. Yes. Woo, that's good, ain't it? But they had that all figured out before anything ever was. Amen. And you know what I'm doing? I'm scratching my head like, man, that's deep. I mean, Wow. You know, we hear that song sometimes. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. We was on his mind way before the cross ever got here. Amen? I mean, I understand that, and I understand the sentiment, and I believe that's true. But I'm just saying, man, those things happened long time before a man you ever got or even thought of, right? Before mankind, before Adam even got thought of. God had all of that figured out, okay? So there's the recognition of his will. Then I want you to notice this. He talks about the righteousness that's in God's wisdom. The righteousness. Look at verse number 4 again. He said, according as he has chosen us in him for the foundation of the world. But look at the last part of that, that he said, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Wow. God has determined in his wisdom and at his direction and by his hand a way to make me and you righteous. Amen? Before this world ever started spinning, God had it all figured out. And he knew. A lot of folks say, well, boy, I bet God was real surprised when Eve got that fruit and the devil tempted her. He wasn't surprised at all. He knew exactly what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, how it's going to happen. A lot of folks say, well, you know, God asked Adam in the garden, Adam, where art thou? God knew exactly where Adam was. He just wanted Adam to know and to fess up and to talk and admit what he had done. God knew where he was. Every time you see a question in your Bible, I can tell you, God already knows the answer. Every question that is asked from him, when he asked Job and said, where were you when I was making the world? He knew where Job was, amen. I mean, many of those are rhetorical. Many of those are just to get the attention then of those that he's intending the purpose of that question for. He's trying to get them to admit some things that, and can I tell you this? Woo, can I tell you? He knows everything there is to know about me and you. Your Bible says that he knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, some of you guys out there, that ain't too hard. Amen, to count that far. And then some of you ladies, it might be tough. But, you know, God still knows, doesn't he? Amen? He still knows everything about everyone. He knows the intents. He knows the purposes. He knows the thoughts. He knows the heart of every person in this building. Amen? So he knows, and we see his righteousness that is found in his wisdom. He is saying that you and I, he is determining through his wisdom that, and by his love, we have a complete Christ-likeness. Because he loves us. You see that? That they should be, or that we should be, holy and without blame before him in love. His wisdom says, I'm going to love them and show them that love that they can be made righteous in my sight. Now, I want you to know, there's no way we can do it in and of ourselves, but we can come because of what Christ has done. We're going to get into that. But because of what Jesus has done, you and I can have the righteousness of God. Amen? And you know this, we've talked about this. The idea of the imputation of God's righteousness to us, that's the only way we get it. Your righteousness, as I told you before, you're bankrupt in your righteous bank account. Amen? Your bank account over here said, well, here, let me go check on my balance. How much righteousness have I got? And that old bank teller looks at you and said, sorry to say, you're at zero. And I say, man, I can't do nothing. I can't be anything before God. I cannot be, cannot go before. I cannot stand. I cannot talk. I cannot do anything before God. But can I tell you, somebody came to the bank one day. After I got a hold of Jesus, hey, the Lord Jesus went to the bank. He said, I want to move all my funds over there on Steve's account. I'm going to move everything he needs. And he's got the righteousness that's from me. I'm giving it to him. And it's now on his account. Amen? That's the way the imputation of righteousness works. God put the righteousness of Jesus on your account. And now, because of that, he says, because of that, the righteousness of Christ, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The love of Christ dying for us and the love of God the Father imputing that righteousness. Woo! That's what got us here, boys and girls. That's how we can stand in a righteous fashion before a holy God. It's the only way you can do it. Amen? So I'm saying, first of all, Paul talks about the production of God's wisdom. His wisdom is very productive, isn't it? But second of all, let's talk about the pleasure of God's will. Look, if you will, there in verse number 5, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The pleasure of God the Father's will. Boy, that's something that, I mean, we all want that, don't we? We all want, I want to be in God's will. I want to know God's will. I want to know, you know, what God's looking for. I mean, we get into that mindset. We begin to think of those things. But here, Paul is telling us, he says, let's talk about the pleasure of God's will. First of all, look at this, the appointment of his will. The appointment of his will. He says that he has, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Having predestinated. Now, a lot of folks get excited. Oh, preacher, better leave that word predestinated alone. I want you to notice something, if you will, throughout your Bible. If you'll do a study sometime on that word, predestinated, you'll find that predestination is never used in your Bible for a lost person. It's never used for a lost person. And in other words, God's not saying, well, I'm picking you to go and you not to go. You're going to heaven, you're going to hell. You know, there's none of that in your Bible anywhere. You'll never find it. You will not find, especially around that word predestination. But when you find the word predestination, you'll find that in that word, God is simply predestining us to be his child. I mean, that's what this thing's all about. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That means that God said, when you get saved, hey, I'm going to make you my child. That's what we're predestined to be, as a child of God, and in this scenario, if you will. Predestination, as I said, never for the lost. It is just for the saved. It tells us what we were appointed to for our future. That's what he's talking about. He said, those of you that accept Christ, those of you, and it's for whosoever will, nobody's left out, but if you do come, you can be a child of God. Amen. Amen. What did John say in 1 John chapter number 3? He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, we're a son of God. So, hey, it's the appointment of God's will. I mean, this is part of it. Well, preacher, what is the appointment of his will further about? It is about the adoption that is his will. Listen to what he said. Having predestinated us, the predestination is what God's doing in our future. What is that? Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. You see what Paul is saying? God has decided that adoption is the way of, it is his will, after that you are saved, to become a child of God. Now, think about this. When you get saved, or how you and I get saved, the Bible said that it is, and we just got through studying this in Titus, right? Titus, he talked about how that we're saved by the renewing, the regenerating of the Holy Ghost. We're saved, okay? The Holy Ghost comes in and he changes us from a sinful creature into a saved and sanctified and a godly creation in God. Amen? In Christ Jesus. You have been saved. But this goes just a little bit further than that. To say that you're saved. Now, you're saved when Jesus comes, Jesus paid your bill, and Jesus got you saved. And what the Holy Spirit has done, He regenerated you, He renewed you. Then God adopts you into His family. I mean, that's what Paul is saying. He said, you're predestinated to be adopted, the adoption of children, by Christ Jesus. It's because of Christ Jesus to Himself. God said, you're going to be one of my children. And I'll tell you why. You weren't originally my child, but now you've gone through the process of renewing and regeneration. And now I want to adopt you as my own child. Amen? Now, I don't know, some of you folks might have dealt with the process here in the world of adoption, but God's process is much like whenever you think about the old Roman system, but when they were in Rome, the way that it worked. A Roman child or a Roman citizen wanted to adopt a child, whoever, however, you know, whatever he had decided. Maybe it's somebody that was a slave. Maybe it was somebody that was captured in a war. And a victory, or somebody had left them, or you know, just whatever the deal was. Well, God says that this is much like that kind of an adoption. It is in the Roman thought, when a child is adopted, get this. Now, in the Roman system, once he's adopted, he can never be turned out of that family. Once they're adopted, they're always in that family. Can I tell you, once God adopts us, we're in His family. Amen? There is some security in being adopted by the Father. But not only is that child adopted and becomes part of that family, but I'm telling you this, they become a son of that, or daughter, if you will, of that family. And you know what that means? They get all the rights, the privileges, and the wealth that belongs to that family. They are not excluded. They say, oh, well, you've been adopted, so you don't get to share the inheritance. No. You get everything that any legal heir should get, that adopted child. Can I tell you, when you got saved and God adopted you into His family, you get all the riches, the rights, and the privileges of a child and a son of God. Yes. Amen? Matter of fact, your Bible tells you that over in Romans chapter number 8. It says that we're heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Whenever you're a joint heir, son, whatever it is, the Lord's is yours. Thank God, no wonder that Bible talks about all of the riches in heaven in chapter number 2. He said, those riches are for me and for you. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about, but I'm talking about the spiritual riches that we have in Christ. Amen? So, and a third thing about a child that's adopted, a child that is adopted has lost all of the rights and privileges of his old family. Whatever your old family, all that's gone. Any debt you had in that old family, it's all been canceled. It's all been crossed out. It's all taken care of, and you're not responsible for it anymore. Does that sound like salvation to you? Jesus said, you used to be a child of the devil. I've canceled that debt. I've put you into a different family, and you're not responsible for those things that you did in your former life before you were adopted. Amen? I think that's why God wants to adopt me and you as His child, so that those things would be true. Amen? So we're adopted. And do you see this in the idea of all of this? The adoption, all three persons of the Godhead are active. God the Father wills it. Jesus the Son pays for that adoption to be able. And the Holy Spirit comes in and renews and regenerates you. And then, thank God, the Father says, you're adopted, you're part of the family. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. All right, so there's the appointment of God's will, the adoption is His will, And then thirdly, notice the approval of his will. He says this, to the good pleasure of his will. Can I tell you, God wasn't obligated to do anything for us. God was never obligated. He had no obligation to save you. He had no real have to save any one of us from hell. He could have let us die and go to hell, and he had been righteous and holy and just in every bit of it. But because of his goodness, because we got a good God, hey, he desired to save us. He delights in our salvation, and he is satisfied with the way that things have turned out. Amen. Amen. Hey, he says it is according to the good pleasure of his will. All of this is the stuff that God the Father won't do. He desires to have me and you in his family. Do you realize that God desires for us? Do you remember in the beginning what God did every day with Adam when he went down to the garden? The Bible said that they walked together and they were in fellowship and they talked and they communed. I mean, there was all of those things happening in the beginning. That got broken. Can I tell you, God had a plan to restore what sin had torn down. And that is his will. Because, listen, he desires to have fellowship with us. And then he desires to have worship from us. Oh, friend, God wants me and you to be his children and to worship him. Amen? He wants us to do that. All right? So let's move on to a third thing, if you will. And let's talk about that last verse, if you will. Verse number 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's talk about the praise of God the Father's work. The praise of his work. Well, let me just tell you, it's praise for the grace that God shows in this work. It's praise. Listen to what he says. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Paul says, can I just take a little time out and praise God for his grace? I tell you, every one of us, as a child of the King, we ought to praise him for his grace. You ought to be thanking God that there is grace. Amen? Hey, grace, grace. Oh, listen, we sing Amazing Grace. And we talk about the grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Thank God it was grace that did every bit of it for me. It's the grace of God. And Paul says, look, I want you to understand about that. First of all, it is a glorious grace. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He means that it is a glorious, and that word glory has the idea behind it of something that has some weight, something that has some substance, something that has a power and a load behind it. It is something, thank God, aren't you glad the heaviness of the glory of God, of God's grace has gotten all over you someday down through your life. Amen. Boy, it came in, it done something for you. And it was by his grace. It's by his grace. It is a glowing and a glorious grace that you and I stand in. But not only is it a glorious grace, it is a giving grace. And by the very mention of the word grace, that's the idea. It's a grace that gives. You know what you deserved? As I said earlier, God doesn't owe us anything. We don't owe us anything. We're not worth anything. We're not worthy of anything. We're certainly not worthy of him loving us, but he did it anyway. Yes. Amen. David is sitting around the castle one day, and he looked at his servant. He said, is there anybody left of the house of Jonathan and Saul that I can show the grace of God to them? And there was a fellow by the name of Ziba that was a servant of Saul. He came in and he said, well, there's one kid left. He said, it's a guy named Mephibosheth. He ain't even around here. He's down in Lodebar. He's cut out. And you don't want him. He's all messed up. He's crippled on both legs. And David said, go get him. I want to do something for him. Can I tell you, thank God, that's the same kind of grace. Hey, he didn't deserve it. He hadn't done nothing for it. He shouldn't have ever got it. But thank God, can I tell you, he did. Amen. Thank God, amen, for his grace. Amen. Why? Because David said, I just want to give it to him. I want him. I made a promise. Thank God, aren't you glad God made us a promise and said he would put his grace on it. Amen. So here's Mephibosheth comes in. He falls down before David. He says, look, I'm your servant. I'm a dog. I'm nothing. What do you want with me? And I guess maybe he even feared David would kill him and get rid of the lineages. He said, I'm just going to give you back everything you lost. Can I tell you, when Jesus saved us, as I said, we lost a lot in Adam. But thank God, can I tell you, Jesus said, I'm giving you back those things that you lost. Amen. What were lost to Satan, what were lost in the fall, thank God we got them back in Christ. Amen. Listen, we're saved by grace. We are kept by grace. One day soon we're going home by his grace. Everything that goes on is by his grace. Amen. So it's a glorious grace. It's a giving grace. And I want you to notice it is a granting grace. Listen to what he says in the very end of verse number 6. He's made us wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It is something that has granted. We have, because of the grace that's been revealed and sent to us by Christ and just by him only. Hey, can I tell you, we are accepted before the Father. Amen. I mean, you and I were, as I said, we were unworthy. We could not be accepted. As a matter of fact, look what Paul said. If you're pretty close there in chapter number 2 of Ephesians, chapter number 2. And look what he's talking about me and you not even being Jewish, the Gentiles, in verse number 11 in chapter number 2. He said, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time, listen, he says, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's where we were. But now, he said, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Woo, hallelujah. What a grace that Jesus would come and shed his blood, give his life, pay our debt, be buried, and then rise again on the third day. And then he transferred every bit of that goodness and righteousness to me and you who didn't deserve a thing. And then when we stand before God, and you're like me, you think, boy, I mean, God, I can't do this. I can't stand. He'd say, when I look at you, you know what I see? I see the grace of my Son. I see what Jesus has done for you. And you know what that does? He says, come on in. I accept you as one of my own. Woo! He has made us accepted in the beloved. Why is that? Because and by only the grace of a great God. He has granted something, access to us, that we would have never had it not been for the good grace of God. Amen? I'm telling you, when you go before God the Father, you're more accepted, listen to this, you're more accepted than the angels in heaven, because God the Father sees you, as I said, through the lens of his Son. When you accept his Son, he sees you, and he says, you're more welcome than angels. Amen? I mean, you're in a better place than them. I mean, have you ever seen anybody, we watch the news sometime. We saw here the other day, there was a group of folks that came to this country from foreign lands, and they were from everywhere. They were from all over the world. But they'd been through some classes. They'd done whatever you got to do. And they were standing there that day. They raised their hands, and they began to pledge their allegiance to a new country. They said they wanted to be American citizens. They said they promised to uphold the U.S. Constitution and all the values and all the right things about this country. They stood there as a group, and there was people that were yellow and people that were red and people that had brown skin, and some of them were white like us, and they'd come from foreign countries, and they were all standing there. And when they got through, that judge looked at them and he said, "Congratulations, you're now a citizen of the United States of America." Can I tell you, that day you came to Jesus and he saved you by that blood, and God the Father adopted you, he said, "Congratulations, you're now a citizen fit for heaven." Amen. Paul even wrote that, didn't he, over Colossians, when he said that our citizenship, it ain't down here anymore. We're citizens over in heaven. Amen. Abraham was looking for a country whose builder and maker was God. Amen. Looking for a city. Nothing down here. Hey, brother, that's the way it is. When you and I get saved by the grace of God, we're made something different that we've never been. And I'll tell you this. You don't want to go back to where you come from. Amen. You don't want to go back to what you were. Thank God for the goodness and the mercies and the grace that he bestows upon us. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready. We'll sing a verse of a song. If you need to come tonight and pray about some things, whatever you need to do, you can get ready and come with us here in just a moment. But we're going to sing a verse of a song, and we'll have prayer after that. But let's just praise God.